Our text tonight is Acts chapter 27. I'll begin reading at verse 13. Paul has been sailing toward Rome. He has told the ship owners not to set sail because of a shipwreck impending, and yet they do anyway. We pick up our story, Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 13. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We'll read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 27, this is the word of the Lord. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.' So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Father, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Would you give us hope tonight in your word? Cause us to know you more by it, that we would love you better and love others like you do. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Here in great detail in Acts chapter 27, Luke, the author of Acts, paints this picture of a dire situation, desperate straits, if you will. This storm so intense that along the way they start to throw things out of the boat, trying to just preserve their own lives. If you are familiar with much of Shakespeare, maybe you know the story of the Merchant of Venice. Bassanio and Antonio, and they get in trouble with Shylock over this pound of flesh, but it's all rooted in this similar idea, this practice in the ancient Near East where sailors would take on grain into their ship and they couldn't afford it, so they take out a large loan saying that they would pay exorbitant interest if they made it back safely. So the storm is desperately dire, these straits for them, that they would take the grain even and throw it overboard and risk their very livelihood being in debt to such poverty. The storm gets so bad, at one point, if you catch the text, that they actually take ropes in the ship. They try to bind it together. Scholars aren't sure if they're binding it like this, bow to stern, or if they're actually trying to strap it underneath, but they're trying to tie the boat together because the wind and the storm is so intense, it's going to rip the boat to pieces. There's days. Days without sun or moon or stars, just the pounding wind, the pounding rain, the pounding sea waves. And we get to verse 20 in our text, and Luke writes, "All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." This is Luke writing. Luke, a follower of Jesus, it's not just the sailors. It's not just the soldiers, it's not just the prisoners, not just unbelievers, but even Luke himself, all hope was at last abandoned. It's here, I think, that we can quickly find ourselves in the text. Where have you abandoned hope? Where in your life do you feel hopeless? Maybe you've abandoned hope of ever finding somebody to love you. Hope of ever being happy in your job. Abandon hope of ever being reconciled with your children. Hope of ever having a day where you would wake up and some part of your body not ache. Where tonight have you abandoned hope? You see, it's right here in the midst of their hopelessness that God gives them his word. Imagine, this actually is hurricane weather. The Greek word that describes this, the Greek word is literally typhoon, tuphonikos, literally a typhoon around them for 14 long days. And in the midst of this rain pounding them for 14 days, in the midst of the constant roar of the thunder, over the loud clamor of wind and waves crashing into the boat, in the midst of their darkness and hopelessness, right there, God sends them his word. As Paul stands up and speaks to them, despite the storm, despite the sea, despite the wind, despite the boat literally falling apart, in the midst of their hopelessness, what they needed most, it wasn't a better boat. It wasn't better sailors. It wasn't even better weather. What they needed most was God's word. God's word in the midst of darkness. God's word is the anchor in the midst of their storm. God's word, the lifeboat that their souls desperately needed. That's the reminder for us this evening also. In the midst of life's storms, in the midst of darkness and hopelessness, God's word is hope, and we can trust it. In fact, this evening in our short time together, we see that we can trust God's word because, number one, God establishes his word. We can trust it because God authenticates his word. And number three, God protects his word. First, we see God establishes his word. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, Paul stands up and speaks. In the midst of their despair, in the midst of their hopelessness, here comes God's word. At verse 22, he says, "Now I urge you, take heart." How is it that Paul can urge these men in the midst of terror? They're afraid their very lives are ending. And he says, take heart. They haven't seen sun or moon or stars or even the sky in days. How can they take heart? Well, as we work through Paul's speech here, we see they can take heart because God establishes his word through the promise of God, the presence of God, the plan of God. Verse 21, Paul promises from God, nobody's going to lose their life. We're going to have to crash on an island. The ship is going to be lost. But verse 21 or verse 22, nobody is going to lose their life. This, of course, is a very specific promise of God to those people in that particular time and place. God, through the apostle, promised to spare their lives. But even though that promise was specific to them, God's word to us contains all kinds of promises that we can trust in. Promises that God is good. Promises that God is for us. Promises that God remains sovereign in all circumstances. Promises that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In fact, his word is all about Jesus, right? The Old Testament is promises that God will send Jesus. Promises to save us in Jesus. Promises in the New Testament we see that one day Jesus will return and come and get us. So in the midst of their hopelessness, God establishes his word to them through his promise, just as he does to us. Second, God establishes his word alongside of his presence. Here, verse 23, Paul's standing in the storm, the waves and wind raging around him, and he says, "This very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." God, by his angel, appears to Paul, and through the angel, he reassures Paul of his promises. Again, verse 24, encouraging Paul, don't be afraid. Part of that reassurance is the very presence of the angel. In the midst of the storm, while the waves and the sea roared around them, God was not absent. God was still with Paul. In fact, it's the same promise that God's word gives to us. Psalm 139 promises that we can never escape God's presence. It doesn't matter where we go. I ascend to the heavens. I descend to the depths of the earth. I go to the bottom of the sea. Yet still, God's hand is with us. There's no place that God is not. Furthermore, for all who follow after Jesus, this is what we've seen in the book of Acts, God gives the gift of his Holy Spirit. That means God's very Spirit lives and dwells in you. There's nowhere that you can go and be away from God. So in the midst of your hopelessness, in the midst of your storm, God's still with you. His Spirit lives in you. We hope in God's word because God establishes his word alongside his presence. Third here, Paul takes heart because God establishes his word for the plans of God. Look at verse 24. Paul's still in the midst of his speech in the storm. Paul says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you the lives of those with whom you sail." God had made clear earlier in the life of Paul, we've seen this throughout the book of Acts, if you've been with us, God's plan has been for Paul to take the gospel to Rome. The good news of Jesus Christ, Paul was going to preach in Rome. And so when the angel appears to Paul, the angel reminds Paul of God's plan and purposes, and that nothing can thwart God's plans and purposes. You see, the sailors and soldiers can't stop God's plans. The forces of nature cannot stop God's plans. Even the powers of darkness cannot thwart God's plans. And that's incredible hope for Paul in the midst of that storm where he feels like his very life is in danger. And even though it's a very specific hope for Paul, we can have the same hope in God establishing his word for God's plans. You see, sisters and brothers, despite whatever is happening in your life, whatever is happening in your family, whatever is happening in our city, in our nation, in our world, God's word still goes forth. And God's plans remain in motion. God is working to bring his people to himself. God is working to redeem the nations. God has a plan and is bringing it to fruition, and nothing can stop that plan. Not soldiers, not hate groups, not terrorists, not world or government powers, not forces of nature, not powers of darkness. Nothing can stop God's plans. What that means is no matter what you're going through tonight, no matter what dark storms have invaded your life and tempt you to lose hope, God's will and God's ways still reign in your situation. Even though you may not be able to see what it is that God's doing, God is working, and there's nothing and no one who can thwart him. So this first point here, we find hope by trusting in God's word because God has established his word. He's established it through his promise. He's established it alongside his presence. And he's established it for his plans and purposes. A second this evening, but we can hope in God's word. We can trust it because God authenticates his word. So if you've been with us at all through the book of Acts, we talk about the signs and wonders and miracles that God's people do to authenticate God's word. So I took this from one of my professors. I say it like this. I shouldn't put you there, but visible. God gives visible, audible attestations of God's approval on his spokespersons for the giving of God's word. I repeat this for visitors. I just repeat it because I like to say it, actually. God gives visible, audible attestations of his approval on his spokespersons for the giving of his word. We see it with Moses. Exodus 19, Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God, but all the people down at the bottom of the mountain, they see God come down in fire, they hear him in the thunder, they know that God is meeting with his approved spokesperson for the giving of his word, and Moses brings down the law. We see it with the prophets in the Old Testament. Whenever a prophet would speak and give assurance or a word to his people, it was often accommodated with either a short-term prediction or a short-term miracle. So the people would know and see, you can trust this person, that they have indeed been chosen by God to give his word. Even Jesus does this. Jesus predicts his resurrection, and one of the reasons he does that is so that when Jesus rises from the dead, everybody knows you can believe everything else Jesus says. And that's true with Jesus' apostles. So why does God do this? He does this to build our trust in God's word. He does it so we know that it's true. He does it so we know it has really come down from God so that we can trust it and have true, genuine hope in God's word. Well, how do we see that in Acts chapter 27? Look again at verse 22. Paul predicts very specifically, the ship is going to be lost, but no one will lose their lives. Later, he says, no one's even going to lose a hair. And this prediction happens precisely. Look at verse 41. Striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The ship is completely lost. Nevertheless, verse 44, the rest of them, some went on swimming, the rest on planks or pieces of the ship, and so it was. All were brought safely to land. The prediction happens precisely. And second, and this is really important, the prediction happens publicly. Everybody is spared. We see it in verse 44. Moreover, everybody who was there, including the non-believing prisoners, sailors, soldiers, they're all witnesses both of Paul's prediction and of its precise fulfillment. What that means here is that Luke's audience, remember Luke is writing the book of Acts, the people when they read Acts, they actually could go in with just a little bit of research, just a little bit of asking around, they could verify the events of Luke chapter 27. In fact, Luke's detailed writing of the sea and the storm is itself also verifiable. These things happen in space and time. They're given with verifiable details, like the specific storm named in verse 14, the details of geography throughout the passage, the names of rulers and soldiers and even ships throughout the chapter. And this is supremely important because it underscores God authenticating his word and authenticating his messenger who gives us God's word. So what that means is not only can we trust the account given by Luke in Acts 27, but Paul's prediction serves to authenticate Paul as an approved spokesperson from God for the giving of his word. Well, that authenticates Paul's testimony throughout the book of Acts. Further, it authenticates Paul's letters and his writings throughout the New Testament as genuinely given by God to his people. So in the midst of hopelessness, sisters and brothers, when the storms of life threaten to undo us, when we're in danger of losing all hope, God calls us to trust in his word because God has authenticated his word. Finally, we can have hope and trust in God's word because God protects his word. Look here at verse 30. Here in the middle of the night, the sailors, they hear the crashing of waves, and it becomes clear that they're nearing land. So verse 28, they take a sounding and they realize how deep the water is, 20 fathoms. They move a little bit further, they take another sounding, and now it's only 15. It's clearly getting more and more shallow. So they're afraid, so they put anchors down behind the boat to try to drag the boat and make it slower. And there's a group of sailors, they say, you know what, we need some more anchors. So we're going to get down in the boat and set anchors down at another part of the boat. But Paul knows what they're doing. They're actually trying to escape in the lifeboat. So verse 30, the sailors are seeking to escape from the ship, had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors. Paul says to the centurion, he says this, unless these men stay in the ship, you too cannot be saved. So they cut away the ropes, the ship's boat, let it go, and the sailors don't escape. Sailors are trying to escape. I totally understand this. Right? This is simply self-preservation. This storm is intense. It's been 14 days. They've been so anxious they're not even eating because they're fearing for their life. They've lost all hope of ever being saved. They're simply trying to protect themselves. But there are intense spiritual consequences for this. This actually would end up making God's word untrue because Paul had predicted that all of them would be spared. So if anything happens to any of those who abandon the ship, because Paul had predicted that, it would make God's word less trustworthy. It would at least render it much more difficult to verify, because we wouldn't know what happened to those who went around. Maybe they survived, and we get conflicting stories. What happens here is everybody needs to stay together so that everyone can be kept alive together so that God's word was fully accomplished, and this is key, fully verifiable. God's protecting his word and his reputation. Second, we see God protecting his word in verse 42. The ship comes aground. The waves are starting to tear it apart. Verse 42, the soldiers, and this is because of the Roman government, the way that they treat soldiers. If something happens to the prisoner, you're liable to face the punishment that the prisoner deserved. So the soldiers are afraid that they're going to escape and they're going to be put to death because of the prisoners. So the soldiers, verse 42, their plan was to kill all the prisoners so that no one would escape, again, trying to protect their own lives. But once again, such actions would end up not only making Paul's prediction not true, it would also thwart the numerous promises that God had made that he was going to send his word to Rome through Paul. If Paul's put to death, his word doesn't go through Rome through Paul, and God's rendered a liar. It makes more of God's word untrue, and both God's word and his apostle then are not trustworthy. God's very word here is at stake. Not to mention thwarting God's universal purpose here of taking the gospel to Rome and preventing the future letters that Paul was going to write to form the rest of the New Testament. All of this is at stake in this one single verse. But look at verse 43. The centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. Remarkably, the Roman centurion protects Paul. Maybe he has found hope through God's word that came through Paul, but regardless, what we see is God using others to continue to protect his word. This is the sovereign God of the universe, and he protects his word. Third here, what we see before us, God protects his word. It's here in our hands, isn't it? God has protected his word throughout history. We can see that through the commitment of scribes who studiously copied the word of God, letter by letter, word by word, down through history until the invention of the printing press. We see God protecting his work through the work of scholars who engage in text criticism to make sure we have the most accurate, verified copies of God's word. We see God protecting his word throughout time, despite enemies of the church, despite enemies of God, despite even the powers of darkness. So what we have here this evening, friends, is the same God who preserves his word through the storm, preserves his word through time, so that we today can have hope trusting in his word. We can trust God's word because God protects his word. Well, our passage ends here with verse 44. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Dear friend, whatever it is that you're going through tonight, wherever it is that you've lost hope, wherever it is that you're tempted to lose hope, wherever the wind and the waves are tossing you to and fro, wherever the sea of life threatens to drown you, there is solid ground here for you in God's word. In God's word, he gives us hope. And we can trust his word. We can trust it because God has established it. He established it through his promise, along his presence, and for his plans and purposes. We can trust his word because God has authenticated it through the precise and public fulfillment of Paul's predictions. And we can trust his word because God has protected it. He protected it in the storm, and he protected it through the ages. Will you join me in prayer as we go before our God of hope? Great Father, we hope in you. Your word is the rock, the foundation of our faith that it's built upon. And we give thanks to you that you have given us your word and that we can trust it, that we can find hope in it, rest in it, and stand upon it. Because you have established it, because you have authenticated it, because you have protected it. And so tonight, wherever any of us here are in danger of abandoning all hope, we pray, Father, that you would give us the hope that comes from trusting in your word. Build us upon it. Strengthen us in it. That very word which is Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.